Please be seated. We'll see how we do here, how I do with that distraction. Sounds like an animal or something in there. We are finishing our study of Titus, and if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. And also, I didn't notice this before, but how this hymn that we just sung perfectly leads us into worship, and I know that Amy saw that as she selected this hymn. But in the third verse, may she one in doctrine be, one in truth and charity. And if you think about what we've seen in Titus, and I've pointed back here in the 6 weeks we've looked at this letter, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul he leaves Titus in Crete, the island on the island of Crete, to put what remained into order. And something that we've seen week after week, maybe especially clearly in the past several weeks, is that there's an order to the church that includes both doctrine, both truth, and life, or charity, as it's described here. There's what we believe about God, the truth, the sound doctrine that Paul has described, but there's also the structure, the pattern of life that goes along with that. And Paul is consistent. We see to the very end of his letter, here he's left. This church has been established through his proclamation of the gospel, and he's left, but he remains concerned that this church continue to be built up in both of these. And it's the way that we need to be built up with both of these as well. And so I want you to pay attention to both of those things as we see them, even to the very end of this letter. We're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 3, and I'm going to read through to the very end, through verse 15. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to spend Zenas, a lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Let's pray as we look at God's word together this morning. Gracious God, we pray that you would use your word within us, among us this morning. We know that not only are these the words of the apostle to this minister of long ago for his particular work on the island of Crete, but you intend them for the entire church. You intend them even for us this morning, and so give us ears to hear by your Spirit, that we might not only hear in word, but in power and through the work of the Spirit among us. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So again, you see this order or structure. Hopefully, even as I read that, you can begin to pick up on those things. And this is something I'd encourage you to do. It's important as you read the Bible is to pay attention to those patterns like that. They help you understand how the whole of Scripture is put together and these things are related. And so as he describes this structure of belief, right, and life, of faith, doctrine, and life, you see him using different words to describe that. If you look at verse 15, even the very last verse, he says, "Greet those who love us," so there's life, right, "love us," he says, "in the faith." And when he talks about the faith, he's talking about doctrine. He's not talking there about our faith, our act of faith, but he's talking about the faith, what we actually place our faith in. In the very first verse we read, you see something similar where Paul talks about those who believe in God, right? Doctrine, right? What we believe about God, but then he describes the call to devote themselves to good works. So there's both doctrine and life. Those go together, and Paul is constantly reinforcing that relationship. I would imagine that most of you are familiar with the game Jenga, Have you seen that game? Maybe many of you have that game. Maybe you've played life-size Jenga, or giant Jenga, I think it's called, with 2x4s, not just the little blocks. Let me explain Jenga to you if you haven't played this game. Jenga, it has a number of blocks. I don't know how many blocks, but blocks all the same size. And you stack these blocks on top of each other. You have three that go this way, and then you have three that go this way, and so on and so forth, in these layers until you've stacked all the blocks. And then the way you play the game is that the person who goes first tries to find a block that's loose enough that he can pull out, and then you stack that block on top, and you start to create another layer, and then the next person goes, and so on and so forth. And of course, the goal of the game is to continue doing this as high as you can and not to have it all fall to the ground, fall on top of you. Now, of course, if you play with certain people, they're always attempting to weaken the structure, right? It's not a game you're doing with one another. It's a game you're doing against one another, right? So they're always trying to weaken it just enough to where the hole will fall not on them, but fall on you. But you see, here's the goal. The goal is to build up while at the same time maintaining balance and stability. You see, that's what Paul is describing as he talks about the church in both, you can think of these as layers of doctrine and life and faith and love and belief and good works. So each of these are layers that have to remain in balance or the whole will fall to the ground. That's the way Paul is describing the church. And it's the way we must think about it. It's doctrine and life. It's faith and love. It's belief and it's good works. And all of these things must remain in relationship to one another or it will all fall to the ground. If you're playing Jenga, you just can't keep pulling from one side and expect to be able to continue building it up, right? You have to be wise about that relationship. Both of them must be maintained if there's going to be balance. And this is something that we need to be conscious of within our church, that there's always doctrine, right? And that word doctrine simply means teaching. There's always, as Paul describes it, sound doctrine. But there's always then a life that corresponds to that. That's the order. That's the structure of the church that he describes here. And his emphasis here, as he talks about our belief in God, is how that belief in God proves profitable for people. It's the language he uses in verse 8, that the belief we have in God proves profitable for others. These two are not in conflict with one another. And if you find them in conflict with one another, he's saying the problem is with us, right? The problem, he's saying, is with us. And so that's what we need to look at and examine as we think about this passage. Now, something that's clear here that I want to spend our first point on is talking about the fact that people matter. It's very simply the first point I want us to focus in on, that people matter. If you look at verse 8 again, that those who believe in God are to devote themselves to good works. And what are those good works? Those good works are things that are profitable, right? That what makes them good is that they are useful, he says, for others, rather than what he describes in the next verse, things that are worthless, things that are not profitable, things that are useless. And we'll talk about how we identify those things later. But if you look at verse 14, again, he emphasizes devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need. Again, what he's saying here is that good works do good for others. That's what good works do. That's how you identify a good work, is that it does good for others. People matter, okay? But here's something else that's important for us to see as we talk about that. When we say that people matter, we're actually making a doctrinal statement, okay? It's inseparable. When to say that people matter is itself a matter of doctrine. And that's actually important. If we're truly to value people, we must understand that people matter itself is a matter of doctrine. If some of you have read more Christian books than others and more in the realm of theology than others have, and that's fine. But Theologians often break down the Bible in what's called systematic theology into different categories where they try to capture what the whole of Scripture teaches about a particular topic. And so, for instance, they'll look at the whole of Scripture and ask, what does it teach about God? And that would be your doctrine of God. Or what does the whole Bible teach about itself? And that would be your doctrine of Scripture, or your doctrine of creation, your doctrine of Christ. But theologians have also paid attention to what it says about people. That traditionally is called the doctrine of man, or biblical anthropology. And the first thing that we learn about people in the Bible, and some of you know where I'm going with this, is that they are created by God. And they're created by God in his own image, right? You read about that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So, if people are made in the image of God, and God matters, then people matter, right? People matter just because God matters. And what this means is that whenever you're interacting with your husband or your wife, whenever you're interacting with a roommate or a brother, or a sister, a coworker, or whoever it may be, you are engaging with one who bears the very image of God, who was made by God himself to reflect his glory in this creation. And that's valuable to keep in mind. That is worth keeping in mind as we engage with others. People matter because God matters. Some of you saw in the news several weeks ago the story of the boy who was at the art museum who tripped and put his fist through a $1.5 million work of art. Did you see that? You can actually see the video of this because of the security cameras that caught it. It wasn't in our country. It was another country where this happened. And he's there. He's looking at art, I think, with school, his class, and he just happens to trip, and the art's right there, and his fist goes right through it. $1.5 million. Now, you may look at that piece of art, which happened to date from the 17th century. It was an Italian Baroque. I forget the name of the artist, but that was the kind of art that it was. And if you're like me, you may look at the painting and think, it's not something that is attractive to you or seems very valuable to you. It was actually a picture of flowers. But you see, its value doesn't depend on whether you like it or not, does it? Right? The value of that painting is measured at $1.5 million is in relation to the particular artist who painted it and the period of which it's from. Right? That is what attributes value to this particular piece of art. And apparently when he trips and he puts his fist through this painting, you can imagine the reaction, the gasp. Apparently when the art curator was told in the museum, he couldn't even speak because of what happened. Now, how much more then for one who bears the very image of God? Right? Here is the value of this painting. Yet the value of every individual who's formed and fashioned after the image of God to reflect his glory before all of creation. And when we treat it as a light thing, right, to do damage to such ones, to belittle such ones, the value of another person doesn't depend on your like or dislike. Your own value doesn't depend on your like or dislike of yourself. Your value doesn't depend on how worthy you may feel or how worthy you may not feel. Your value is derived from God who made you. You matter. You matter because God matters. You matter because of who God has made you to be. But with that in the background, because that's important to understand why Paul is saying what he's saying, but there's more, and this is really, I think, more immediately, more directly related to what Paul emphasizes here, is that people matter not only because they're made in God's image. People matter because they're the objects of his goodness and loving kindness. People matter because they're the objects of God's mercy and his grace. And we talked about this last week. If you look at the beginning of verse 8, I mentioned this last week, how Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. And probably that that phrase refers to what Paul has just said in the verses prior. Not, he's making application of it now, but the trustworthy saying is what he's described just before. And if you have a Bible, you can look up at verse 4, where Paul describes there the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, who appeared and how he saved us. Saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but saved because of his mercy. Think about that painting again that was torn. Though torn, it still had value. Right? Though torn, it still had value. And that's why that's why something wasn't just left torn. It wasn't thrown out in the back. It was restored. You see, God likewise comes to us that though broken, though marred by sin, that there is value because we still bear the image of God, and God in his loving kindness and his mercy, he comes in his grace to save. See, people matter not only because they're made in the image of God, they do and they are, but they matter because what's more is that they're the object of his grace, his loving kindness, and his mercy, and therefore people should matter to us. And this is what Paul is saying. If we are objects of God's goodness and loving kindness, then others should be the object of our good works. See the connection there? See, it's just because others are the object of God's goodness and loving kindness that then others should be the object of our own good works. As Paul says in verse 8, if we believe in this God that we've just been describing, then we should devote ourselves to good works that are actually profitable for people. That tells us something about good works too, doesn't it? If you're like me, I think this is always the temptation is when we think about good works, we're so often measuring ourselves by the good works that we do, don't we? We do those good works to feel good about ourselves. It's not actually about the profit that it brings others as much as the profit it may bring me. May bring me because, hey, I feel good about what I've done, or they'll think good of me, or maybe I'll earn something before God. You see how different that is from the works that Paul is describing here. It's not to earn God's favor or earn anyone else's favor. For those who've received God's mercy, good works are not something we do for ourselves, but are done to reflect God and his grace. They're done to reflect his goodness. They're done as expressions of his own loving kindness, right? That we are seeking to image God himself as we do those very good works that profit other people, just like God has done at expense to himself, that we might profit by the sending of his Son to bear the curse for our sins. You know, if you look down further at verses 12 and 13, here Paul is kind of summing up his letter, and so he's saying a number of things, and he speaks about these various individuals and their travels. But even those verses where he's describing just circumstances really demonstrate the very thing that Paul is talking about, doesn't it? Here are people who matter, Artemis and Tychicus, people who matter like Zenas and Apollos, people who are doing things that matter. People are seeking to make God's goodness and loving kindness known throughout the world in their ministry. And Paul wants this church in Crete to know that they should speed them on their way. Look up, right? Look up from the things that are immediately before you to see the wondrous things that God is doing in this world and the ministry of the gospel. And be a part of that, right? The larger good work that God is accomplishing as he's making his grace known and all that he's done in behalf of people like you and me. We forget that. People matter, he says. And this brings us to the second point I want us to focus on. If people don't matter to you, if people don't matter to me, then something's wrong, right? If people matter, but then if people really don't matter to you, if I treat people in such a way that doesn't demonstrate that they matter, then Paul is also saying here that something is very wrong. If people are the object of God's goodness and loving kindness, If you look at verse 9, he says, then we should avoid these things. We should avoid dissensions and quarrels and divisions. He says in verse 9, avoid foolish controversies. That word controversy can actually even more simply be translated as question or investigation. Avoid foolish questions. Avoid foolish investigations. Maybe it's not obviously controversial, but it's something that is not profitable, he's saying. Now, I want to point out a couple of things as we think about this. He's not saying avoid all questions. He doesn't say avoid all investigations. He doesn't say avoid all controversies. So we need to ask which ones are the profitable ones, which ones are not profitable. Some of you know a little bit about the history of the church. You think about a church like our own and basically any other evangelical church that has its roots in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Think of that word, Protestant Reformation. The root protest is in that word because that's what it was. There were divisions, there were dissensions, questions were being asked that created controversy. The question is whether it was profitable for people. See, what is it that makes it profitable for people? Well, at that time, the controversy was focused on the goodness and loving kindness of God. What does it mean that God shows us mercy? What does it mean for us to be saved by his grace? What does it mean to place our faith in Christ alone? You see, it was about those questions that were core, that were central to the salvation that God had brought about through his son, Jesus Christ, clearly taught in Scripture, and those are never foolish controversies. Those things matter. Those things matter. You see this demonstrated in the Bible itself. Here is Paul, who's saying avoid foolish controversies or questions, but Paul is not afraid of controversy. You read about this in his letter to Galatians, maybe the most compact, controversial letter you have of Paul's in the New Testament. And in the very opening chapter, he jumps into the controversy. And in verses 6 through 9, you can look there and see some of what he says. He says, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary, he says, to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. So doctrine matters just because people matter, he's saying. And we'll talk more about that in the last point. But here's how you can tell the difference. Think of what Paul mentions here. He mentions genealogies. Genealogies are in the Bible. He mentions quarrels about the law. Of course, laws are in the Bible. But what the question is, what is the point of all of those things? You see, the point is, whatever question you're raising, whatever controversy you may be engaged in, is are they related to Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the church, the foundation of everything else that we're called to believe? You see, Paul talks about the law. Paul talks about circumcision, these controversies that were swirling around the early church. He talks about those things, but he talks about those things as they have a bearing on what the Lord Jesus has done, come to fulfill all that God's word says. And you see, here's the point. Questions become foolish when they become detached from the promises that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled as he has come to fulfill, as he himself says, all that Scripture has proclaimed, that he is at the center of all that Scripture is about. And when we pick and choose certain issues, whatever it may be, it becomes something potentially divisive, something that creates dissension, something that becomes foolish if it takes you further away, you and others further away from Jesus, rather than closer and closer to him. You see, that's the question we should be asked as we engage in any conversation, any dispute, any quarrel. Is this drawing me and others towards the Lord Jesus? Or is this becoming something separate from him? Is this thing becoming my consuming preoccupation? Or as I contemplate this thing, is it helping Christ become more and more my consuming preoccupation? See, that's the question we should have as we engage in these various questions. And it's very sneaky. Things that truly matter can become things that distract us away from the Lord Jesus. You think about something like the sovereignty of God, something like God's election and predestination, things the Bible teach, things that are important in Scripture. But do those things become an end in themselves? Or do they draw you more and more to the loving kindness of God? Do you see them more and more as expressions of His grace and of His mercy? See, sin scatters us, it divides us, it separates. God, through His Word, has always intended to call people to Himself, to gather us together around the Son whom He has promised and sent. And all of our conversation should be geared towards that end as well. And so we need to examine ourselves. If we find ourselves frequently at the center of controversy, you might need to start to ask if the problem is with you. All right, we've seen this before, maybe with ourselves or maybe with others who always find themselves in difficult situations, who whatever job they have, their boss is a jerk. No matter how many roommates they have, the roommate's always terrible, or their professor's always an idiot, or people never get your sense of humor. And if the only common thing in all of those various relationships is you, you might need to start considering whether you are actually at the center of the problem. You see, that's what Paul is saying here, and it relates to the church as well. If you're the one who's always seeing problems, if you're the one who's examining every word for any potential error, always questioning motives or raising concerns or whatever it may be, even if those things are true at some level, is it that the grace and loving kindness of God might be known and experienced more within the church? Or has this become about you? Has it become something that's actually divisive? We need to ask ourselves that question. Paul is very straightforward. If you look at verses 10 and 11, he says, look, there's something deeper going on here. He says in verse 11, such a person is actually warped. Such a person is sinful. Such a person, he says, is actually self-condemned. James talks about this in James chapter 4, and he uses similar language. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? In James chapter 4, he says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Right? The problem isn't so much out there as it is something going on within you, he says. Remember our call to worship from Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as you were called together in one body. You see, is it the peace of Christ that rules, or are there other demands in your heart that must be met for there to be peace within you or with others? Or is it the peace of Christ that rules? That's what Paul is talking about here. And Paul, listen, look at what he says to do. Don't argue with them. He says, don't try to make your case or convince them, because you're only playing in to the love of controversy that resides in their very hearts as they demand to be right. He says, warn them twice, and then he says, have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. Now, this brings us to the last point where I want to turn this coin over. If you are the person who doesn't like controversy, and so you've agreed with much of what I've just said, you value love, and you love good works. You see, the question for you is, do you also love the truth? Do you have a concern for belief in God and the faith that Paul mentions here? Or do you see that as always causing problems and you only want to give your attention to this other side of things, so to speak, like love and good works that he describes? But if people truly matter to you, then you'll see doctrine is vitally important as well. Something that's for people, not against people. You see, if your concern is with love, but not with the faith, with good works, but not with doctrine, you're in effect saying, to use an illustration here, you're saying you love the warmth of the sun, but you care nothing for its light. But you can't have one without the other. Right, a few days of rain, if you're like me, a few days of rain and clouds, and you're grateful when the sun shines again. And it's not just for the warmth of it, it's the light of it. It's not just the light of it, it's the warmth of it. These two things are inseparable. You want both, right? You long for both. And both are true here as well. It's the light of the gospel, it's the truth of the gospel. And that is what's to produce the warmth of the gospel that we're to experience within the church. John chapter 1 says Jesus is the light of the world, and he's full of grace and truth. Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 15 calls us to speak the truth, but in love, right? It's always light that comes together with warmth, and that should be true among us. Think about good works without doctrine for a minute. And what motivates those things for you? Maybe that is you. You don't care about the doctrine, all for the warmth. Maybe that's because you value being nice. You like nice people. We all like nice people, right? We don't like mean people. We like nice people. And we value being nice. And so you want to avoid any controversy, any controversy where truth might be a part of things. You see the danger, and so you stay away from those conversations. But can you really love someone then? Are you really loving someone? See, maybe, and this is what we all have to examine ourselves, maybe you actually love yourself, and you don't like controversy because you don't like the problems that creates for you. Right, it's not about loving others so much as it is loving yourself and not wanting your own peace disturbed. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. We see this in our families. I do. Right? I'm not one who rushes towards controversy. I'm one who's prone to hide from it or to move away from it. But here's one thing I've learned in my life, not only in my family but in other places, is that failing to move towards others in controversy at times still allows people to scatter and go their own way, doesn't it? It's just as divisive. Maybe there's no fight about it, but people are divided nonetheless. You see, it's always light. It's always light with warmth. It's always grace that comes with truth. John 1, again, in verse 14, this is a passage we'll read next week where it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that should always be expressed among us. Good doctrine leads us to do good to others, as God has done for us. Paul says, devote yourselves to good works. And in verse 14, so as to help in cases of urgent need. That's a good question. What's the urgent need of our day? You know, is it sound teaching? Is it clear? Is it light? Yes. Yes, it is light. It is the truth clearly spoken. Is the urgent need of today good works? Love? Yes. Good works are the urgent need of the church today. And the church has been at its best when both of these have come together and never been separated from each other. Not just Christians expressing outrage as they speak the truth, but Christians who speak the truth in love and demonstrate that in good works. And through the history of the church, this is how the church has been known. It's in remaining in cities where the plague is running rampant and Christians remain behind to express love tangibly. It's in starting hospitals or orphanages or adoption centers. It's all of those various ways. That is the, Paul says, it's an urgent need. Those are the things the church should be addressing even as we continue to proclaim the truth at the same time. This should be our history as it continues. And others may see one part of it or the other, but both need to come together where the truth is always spoken, but it's always in love. That there's the truth, but always with grace. That there's light, but it's always with the warmth of the loving kindness and goodness of God who sent his Son to save even people like me and you from ourselves, that we might be reconciled to him. So may that be true For us, if our church is to be built and not fall to the ground, both of these layers must be built on top of one another now and in years to come. Let's pray that it would be. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess how often we veer one direction or the other, and how in our hearts and our minds these two things, both the love and the faith, are so often torn apart. Forgive us. Would you, in the power of your Spirit, bring these together more and more, that we would delight in both, that we would delight in the truth of the gospel and everything that you've done in our behalf in Christ Jesus, and that it would overflow from us with deeds of mercy and good works that truly are profitable for others who bear your likeness and are objects of your grace, even as you have made us objects of your grace in the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.